You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Father, we thank you that when we come into your presence, that it is your Holy Spirit that just dwells with us. And Holy Spirit, we say, sit across this room right now, in every one of our hearts, in every one of our lives. May this be an encounter day with you. We're confident of this, that he who began a good work in our lives is completely and utterly and totally faithful to bring it to completion. And we speak that over every circumstance and situation now in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Give someone a high five. Take a seat. Thanks, guys. So good. So good, so good. Well, it's great to be here. For those I've not met before, my name's Stuart. I'm one of the pastors here at Audacious Church. I know we do have some guest visitors from the Conservative Party Conference. Great to have you here with us today. We're not making any political statements either way. I've got a blue jacket on, but there's a little bit of red at the bottom of my shoe. So we're okay. We're okay both ways. Sorry, if you're a Liberal Democrat. There's not many of you, and it's nice to see you. It is so good to have you in church today. If you're watching online, so great to have you with us. And I'm excited about this new series that we are starting. The series is called This Audacious Life. Because when we chose to call the church Audacious 14 plus years ago, you realize that Audacious Church, if you have an image of church that is not the church that we know now, those two words don't sit together really well. The idea of audacious, bold, daring, fun, you know, full of adventure, and church seemed like an oxymoron. That's why we take the time every now and again to go, this is Audacious Church. And this is what an audacious life looks like, lived out exactly how the Bible speaks. Let's say, we say this about ourselves, we are old school, new school. We are old school in what we believe. We believe the Bible. We believe what the Bible says. We believe in Jesus, that he came, lived as a man, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, rose again, ascended into heaven so that we could be in relationship with God, and that the church should gather to talk about who he is, to worship and praise him, and to declare his goodness. We believe all of that, but we're also new school. So how we do those things is the piece that you look at and go, oh, well, you have to understand, they sit together completely. We're talking today, the first in our series, we're talking about this, fearlessly devoted. That there is a lifestyle that we call one another up to, of being fearlessly devoted in how we live for God. Not occasionally devoted. In fact, that's impossible. You can't be occasionally devoted to something. What you're really doing is paying a visit. Wednesday night, I was at Old Trafford. I am not a Manchester United fan. I was paying a visit with my friend who was a Manchester United fan. And when Ronaldo scored on Wednesday night on the 95th minute, just for a moment, I joined in the fun. Viva Ronaldo rang out around Old Trafford. It was like the good old days, boys and girls who were United fans. You know when you used to win things? It was like that. It was just like that. It's what it felt like. Speaking as a Bolton fan, we had the good old days, but that was the 1950s. It was just like that. But I'm not devoted to it. I wasn't like, let me go to the club shop after. I need a Ronaldo top. There's nothing in me wants to do that. But I enjoy visiting. And we can do the same with our faith. We can enjoy a visit and come along and be with people and enjoy all the fringe elements. But actually, we have got to be fearlessly devoted to what we are about, absolutely and utterly. Yesterday, I was away doing an event in Wales, and at lunchtime, there was cream cakes. So I walked into the space where there was food, and I was like, oh, okay. Question number one, what would my wife recommend I eat, right? That's the first question. And once I'd thrown that out, I thought, what is there, right? And so, you know, so I had a little look around. I was like, oh, and then I saw the cakes, and I thought to myself, no, it's possible this. Skip the savory and go straight to the cake. Like, what is it about our culture that says cake should be second? Like, that is just culture. There's not that it's not in the Bible, right? There is nowhere in the Bible that says you have to eat your main course before you have your pudding. It is not there. So I'm thinking to myself, can I just cut straight to cake? Like, and if I don't eat any sandwiches or crisps, how many cakes can I have in replacement of this? I mean, it feels legitimate to me. I mean, I don't understand why it wouldn't be. Anyway, so I'm stood there, and then I look around the room, I think there's people in the room, because that changes things, doesn't it? Come on, we're being more honest, it's church. If there was nobody in the room, it was a possibility, but with somebody in the room, I had to think about it, and most of those somebodies know my wife. So I'm thinking to myself that I can't do that. So, you know, I just do the cultural norm, and I take a sandwich and a bag of crisps, and I do that. And then I'm still, although I am facing this way, the cakes are over here. And looking this way, I can still see them. Right? And then I kicked in willpower. Kicked it in hard. I was like, I'm not having one. I am not having one. I've got to get out of this room. I am not having one of those cakes. So I got out of the room. I went and met people. I chat. Popped back in the room for a coffee. I cursed the cakes in Jesus' name. Told them to get behind me. And then I left the room. And this one, I held out with willpower, but I realized this. If I keep going back in that room, at some point, my willpower will run out. Has anybody else had that kind of experience? Not necessarily with cakes, but you know what I'm saying. Yeah, because with cakes. Yeah, okay, thank you. So we understand it, that willpower is a limited thing. So to make a statement, I am going to be fearlessly devoted to living for Jesus and serving the church on willpower means you won't make it. Because we all just acknowledge that willpower runs out. So we need more than willpower in order to live passionately for Christ. Let me take you to the book of Luke chapter 1. And in the right towards the end of Luke chapter 1, one of the longest passages in the New Testament, verse 74, it says these words. It says, God will rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear. Let me talk about without fear for a minute. That word, the word is aphobos, without the phobias, and it literally means without life-controlling fears. You see, the first commandment that was we love the Lord our God with all. If we have things that so control our lives, we're so afraid it stops us loving God, we're living in a space that God wants to help us deal with. We've got to deal with our fears. Last night in our house, my son sat on the front row here, and last night in our house, we were watching TV, and Ethan's girlfriend, he's not available, ladies, sorry about that. Ethan's girlfriend, in the males in our family, he has all the hair, all right? And his girlfriend spots a spider, right? There's chaos. There's utter chaos. Julie leaves the room pretty quickly. That's fine. I expected that. Ethan suddenly metamorphosizes into a year 7 boy. It was like, and he runs out of the room. It was massive, wasn't it, mate? It could have taken your head off. And he runs out of the room, screaming, while Lydia calmly gets a tissue, picks up the spider. Yes, she does. Girl power. Picks up the spider and chases after him. Oh, my, it was beautiful. It was beautiful. I mean, I sat back. Ethan, and we need to talk about this, grabbed his mum to push her at his girlfriend. We're going to talk about it later, all right, because you don't do that to your mother. When a fear is that life-controlling, or someone very real to you. And it holds you back from being and doing all that God wants you to do. God wants you to hear this promise that he will enable us to serve him without fear. That God wants to give you an ability, a fearless devotion to serve him without fear, to not be held back, pulled back, slowed down, but to press in to all he would want you to have. He wants you set free from that fear. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. You've got your Bible, why don't you turn to it? And we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul says about this very issue. Because there are some truths that he layers into the text that we don't see at a first read, but when we read again, we recognize Paul is teaching us something spectacular. Paul writes the book of Ephesians while he is under house arrest. That means that he is literally chained to a Roman soldier, and wherever he goes, the soldier has to go with him. He finds himself in this place and he writes to the Ephesians. And in chapter 6, when he writes to Ephesians, he says this. He talks about the full armor of God. And he is telling them, put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, put on the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and the shoes with the readiness of the gospel. Being prepared, that means, to preach the gospel. And then he says these interesting words in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Then he says, with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all. Can you feel the weight of the word prayer in that? Let me try that verse again with you, thinking about the word prayer. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Paul saying this, prayer, lifestyle, prayer, lifestyle, prayer, lifestyle. We pray on all occasions in the Spirit, all kinds of prayers. Keep on praying. Make it normal to talk to God in every part of your life. Make it normal and overflow and ease. Create a conversation that doesn't open and end, that just flows through your life. Fearlessly devoted to the Lord doesn't mean we visit him on a Sunday. Fearlessly devoted doesn't mean we do one thing midweek, or maybe fearlessly devoted doesn't mean that in the morning for 5 or 15 minutes, or maybe, you know, half an hour, we read a Bible. Fearlessly devoted means that in all times, on all occasions, with every kind of prayer, in the Spirit, we are in conversation with God. And then the Apostle Paul, the man who has written more of the New Testament than anyone else, says this, pray also for me. Oh, come on, Paul. Your prayers for us make sense because, you know, you're Paul. You're the super apostle. You're the one who's planting churches all the way across Asia Minor. You're doing incredible things. But he says, no, pray also for me, because Paul recognizes that his willpower alone is not enough for him to live passionately for Jesus. Pray also for me. But it's interesting what he asks us to pray for. Pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul is making this statement, let me always be fearlessly devoted to you, Lord. Pray for me to do that. Fearless devotion is not just you and I to God, but actually there has to be a fearless devotion of you and I to each other. That when we gather, it's to be together. And then together to encounter God. But our being together is crucial to being the church. It is crucial to our engagement with one another, because fearless devotion happens when we overcome the things about one another. And in that process, we find ourselves living passionately for God. Fearless devotion. How do you do it? 4 simple things. Number 1, fearless devotion is not circumstantial. It is Paul writing from prison. What does he not ask for? Like, if I am writing to you from prison, my opening line is, hey, would you pray that I get released? It's not even on his agenda. Like, there's nowhere in this that there's any hint that he's suggesting he gets out of the situation he's in. Now, bear in mind, right, this is the same Paul who, last time he was in prison with Silas, praised and was broken out of prison by God. Paul's trying to teach us something here. Fearless devotion is not circumstantial. He doesn't say, would you give me a better, you know, would you pray that I get a better guard to be chained to? You know, just a nicer, maybe cleaner guy. That'd be great. He doesn't say, would you pray that you know, that you would just let me have a little bit longer chain, you know, so I can get a little bit further and not look like I'm going through all this. He doesn't pray, and he doesn't negotiate with God. Lord, if you could do this for me or that for me, if my kids could live for you, if my finance could be in this state, Lord, if you could get me that job, when I get to this point in my life, Lord, at that stage, I'll be able to give you what you deserve. Paul writes all of that off and just says, pray for me that I may fearlessly declare the gospel. He doesn't say anything about his circumstance. In fact, you get a little hint in the start of chapter 3 where he talks about being in chains, but unless you know he's in prison, Paul, he doesn't say it explicitly till he gets here. He's written the whole thing to the church without going, hey, just to let you know, all these things I'm advising you. I'm in prison at the moment. It'd be nice if you thought about me as much as you think about yourself. He doesn't even go there, and he just instead says this, pray for me. It is not circumstantial. He doesn't say, hey, Lord, would you send me a Silas? Because this is how you dealt with it last time. He just says, this time, there's something different that you're doing here. Can I say to some of you who are going through circumstances that feel like they're a repeat of before, God is going to do something different to bring you through. He is not just, you don't just need to try and repeat what happened before, but he's going to do something different to bring you through, and trust him to lead you like that. Second thing is this, fearless devotion is rooted in revelation. Fearless devotion is rooted in revelation. Acts 2:42 says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles, comma, teaching. They have devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The moments of revelation that change the circumstance. That's why we started with Luke 1:74, that there is a promise that God can set you free from fears that limit your life. Because when we get a revelation of that, that changes our capacity to engage with something. Have you ever met with someone who's found a product or a lifestyle and it's changed their life? Me and Darren, it turns out. Who did you meet? You meet someone, they've discovered CrossFit and they're like telling everybody they know, and then they go and buy CrossFit clothes and, you know, a hat and the shoe and all the right shoes and all that. Oh, they discovered cycling. And then, you know, they're like, they've gone out, they've bought every bit of Lycra they can find, and you're saying to them, no, in the name of Jesus, no, right? Or they've discovered, you know, a health food or a supplement, and they become an evangelist for that. Yeah, you know those people now. Now we're talking about it, all right? And they tell you, and what's happened is they had a revelation and you heard a good idea. And the good idea you heard didn't change your life, but the revelation changed theirs. Fearless devotion is rooted in revelation. It's not going to be because I persuade you this morning that you go, oh, yeah, right, we should do that because Stuart was a little bit funny and it was okay, right? Then no, you've got to be because you go, God spoke to me, and because God spoke to me, I am going to live a certain way, and it doesn't matter what comes my way because of that. Paul is locked into this. Do not let me out of jail. Is almost what he is saying, because the opportunity for communicating the gospel is so strong that he doesn't want to let it go. Fearless devotion is rooted in revelation. You need a revelation of who you are, why this church for you, and what your part is in it. And when you know those things, and we talk about, hey, we need more people in a kids team, you're easy to go, no problem. I know why I'm here. I know who I am. I can step into that. We need more team on the car park. Have you ever noticed the same team every Sunday morning are doing an amazing job on the car park every week? I'm pulling in. I'm thinking, same people again, same people again. Why? Because they've just got revelation. We're here to serve church. And if this is the way it needs to be done now, let's do that. This is what we do. That's how we think. It changes you when you have a revelation. Third thing is this. I'm running out of time because the band's playing. Is this. Revelation feeds, sorry, no, it's not. Fearless devotion is an ambassador's bearing. Let me read you it again. Paul says, I am an ambassador in chains. You are God's ambassador to your world. You might be the only one. There might be no one else in the situations and circumstances you find yourself in your workplace, in your road, in your family. But you're an ambassador to your world. Four quick things about an ambassador. Number one, an ambassador demonstrates the kingdom they are from, not the kingdom they live in. They demonstrate the kingdom, not the kingdom they live in. Any time that I have the privilege of spending time in Parliament, I'm there demonstrating the kingdom of God, not the political party that I happen to be interested in. I'm there to demonstrate the kingdom of God. Anytime I find myself sat in a boardroom, I'm there to demonstrate the kingdom of God, not to demonstrate the kingdom of the world that I happen to be living in that sits at profit first. Actually, I want to think a different way. Anytime I find myself in a pastoral conversation, I am there to demonstrate the kingdom of God, not the kingdom someone finds themselves living in. I want to help them get out of that kingdom and into the kingdom of God, because that's what changes lives. The role of an ambassador is to demonstrate the kingdom. Second is this, an ambassador dresses for who they are, not where they are. You ever see an official government moment where an ambassador is representing their country? It does not matter what the weather is. If you are from a hot country, your ambassador will wear national dress, and they will suffer the pain of wearing that national dress in a cold country. And if you're from a cold country, you will go to a hot country as an ambassador, and you'll wear your national dress because of who you represent. Paul has just talked in Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armor of God. That when we're living fearlessly devoted for the Lord, we are putting on the whole armor, that we are always ready, that we are always prepared, that we're always set up. Paul is saying this. Third thing, an ambassador is designated by their, they designate their office by their chains. You ever see an ambassador? They always wear a chain or an emblem that designates that they are the ambassador. Paul. The chains that were supposed to limit Paul's life highlighted him as God's ambassador. He is chained to a guard. He is chained to a guard because the guard is responsible for keeping Paul both in the city and alive. He's actually, they've provided a bodyguard for him that he is chained to, because at some point, Paul, the ambassador, has to speak to kings. What you feel limited by, what you feel held down by, what you think is something that if it was just gone, everything would be better. Maybe that God has changed you like that because he's setting you up for something bigger. Because there's something in your life that has happened in your life that wasn't for your purpose, but was for another's purpose. My, the number of conversations that we hear when we're pastoring, where someone has gone through crisis and pain, and later in life, that crisis and pain becomes the very thing that transforms so many other people's lives. Don't be too quick to shake off the chain that actually is God's mark upon you as his ambassador for the kingdom. Don't be too quick to do it. Final thing for an ambassador delivers the message of the king. And that's what Fearless Devotion is all about. It is focused on a purpose. We're here to deliver the message of the King. Paul, in this brief call to prayer, says, "Help me to speak. Give me words so that I'll fearlessly make known and declare it fearlessly." John Stott, theologian, said this: "What concerns Paul most is not that his wrist may be chained, but that his mouth may be opened in testimony. Not that he may be set free, but that the gospel may spread freely and without hindrance." Fearlessly devoted means that our mouths operate for the sake of the kingdom. They operate to declare his purposes, to speak of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in your life. You have been positioned. You have been set apart. You have been called as an ambassador to your world with a responsibility to speak the words of the King. You may not feel that the position you're in looks like that. Well, neither did Paul's. But the authority that God gives you to overcome fear and to speak his word with power, that is what you are called to do. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says this: "It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Can I throw it to you in this season where mission is on the front for all across the life of the church? When was the last time, and I hope you're as convicted as I feel, when was the last time you shared about Jesus with someone who did not know him? Not you brought them to church, which is brilliant. We've got to do that. But that you actually spoke about Jesus. When was the last time you did that? Because that call is upon every one of us as followers of Jesus. We can't go, "God, I'm fearlessly devoted to you," when I'm in the building. I have got to be fearlessly devoted in every circumstance of my life, and I have got to find the moments and the opportunities to speak for him. We are Pentecostal people, passionate about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That opening moment of Pentecost goes like this: after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Fearless devotion calls for a boldness inside of us, fueled by the Holy Spirit, to declare who Jesus is, what Jesus has done in our lives, and how he can transform every single person's life. That's who we're called to be. Our responsibility as church is to equip you to do that as well as you can, and to demonstrate ourselves how we do that too. That is what our lives are about. As we work through this series over this week and the following 4 weeks, I want to encourage you, get here every week. Don't just catch up on it. Get here if you can. Because what you're saying is, I want to press in to being who we are as a church. I want to make an impact. But right now, I need to pray, and I'm going to hand over to Darren in just a few moments. But why don't you stand to your feet right across the room? Everybody stand to your feet, because I want to pray for you. And I want to pray the simplicity of Acts chapter 4. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and went and spoke the word boldly. I want to ask you, if you're saying, "Lord, I'm a little bit nervous of this, what it might mean," and you're recognizing there's a little bit of a fear about what would that mean tomorrow morning in an office or a workplace, or what would that mean on my next shift, or what does that mean this afternoon in my family? Can I say to you, that's why Paul prayed that he would be fearless? Because if Paul needed our prayers, we need our prayers. Why don't you just raise your hands? If you're saying, "Lord, give me a fearless devotion." Father, we pray. Send your Holy Spirit into this room right now in a tangible way. Lord, I pray that right across the room, my brothers and sisters would feel the weight of your presence, would feel your power upon them. And we pray now that we will boldly speak your word, ambassadors for you, fearlessly devoted to the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.